Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen. So this is the final week of the Keys to Influence and all of our workshops. And summer has gone by so fast, I can't even believe it. But we've done 3 weeks before this with Reverend Teresa. She taught the influence of the kingdom, how we have the keys to influence. Just like when you start a car, there's a key that starts it. This is the key, is Jesus Christ and the message and the Holy Spirit. Pastor Sue talked about influencing our homes. So having that influence with our homes. Dr. V talked about reaching friends and neighbors, and she is so funny. She makes me laugh. She has such a good, strong word, and then her stories, she makes me laugh. And then this week, we're talking about influencing the community and the world is what I want to talk about. And so we have this, you know, huge, what can seem like a daunting, you know, task to influence the world, world changer. And it's like, really? Okay, who am I? What can I do? And girls, I don't want you to kid yourself. Don't kid yourself at the amount of influence that you have around you. And I think we've shared this quote already, but, you know, John Maxwell, he did a study in one of his books about how many people we influence in a lifetime. Do you girls know how many that is? If we've said it, 10,000 people we influence in our lifetime. Now, this was way before social media when they discovered this number. So who knows what it is now? So we look at ourselves and we think, who can we influence? And you think, well, I'm not, you know, Marilyn Hickey, and I'm not Joyce Meyer, and I'm not Billy Graham, and I'm not these great speakers. You know, they preach to arenas and they preach in these conferences. Girlfriend, 10,000 people, you are preaching to an arena in your lifetime. You are preaching to an arena. So you have influence. You are a world changer. And we get to do that through Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing job description that we have. I want to turn to a verse that's kind of something that as a teenager, I read this verse and I was like, I don't get it, God. But in Matthew 15:22, this is Jesus. It's the story of Jesus about the faith of the Canaanite woman. And so she was a Gentile woman. Jesus came and he came for a specific group of people to influence them first. That was their moment. He was going to start there and it was going to permeate out into the world. So he had a focus and he had a vision. And this verse is really interesting. So it says in Matthew 15:22, a Gentile woman. So she was not Jewish. She was not of who Jesus was trying to reach at that time. Who lived there, came to him, pleading to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all of her begging. Sounds so rude, right? Surely Jesus is going to be like, come on, girlfriend. Okay, I got you, right? And so then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. As a teenager, I was like, Jesus said that? Wait, let me check this out. There's no way my Jesus, who loved everybody, would say that. Then she came and she worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And then Jesus responded again. Now this is where he's going to, you know, help her. And then he says, is it right to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs? This is a very confusing verse, and I'm going to break it down in just a minute. Then she replied with something. Can you even believe that she would say this? That's true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Then Jesus stopped and said, dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great, your request is granted, and her daughter was instantly healed, right? Power of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Let me tell you the point of why I'm telling you this story. That at that moment, that was for a certain very small group of people that Jesus was preaching salvation to, right? He said, I'm going to start here. It's going to go out. Now let's turn to Acts 1:8, because here's where we're living at, girls, is that was a moment and that was a time and that was for a purpose. But we get to be a part of the fulfillment of salvation for the Gentiles, for the world. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There was a time where it was like the gospel was in Tupperware And then came Acts 1:8. And it's like the lid broke off and it broke out and the Holy Spirit is now living inside of us and we get to be a part of reaching the entire world. It's no longer just for the children of Israel. It is for the entire world and we get to participate in that. That's some exciting times. I want to get you pumped up that the Holy Spirit has come upon us to go to Jerusalem, to our city, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we've been talking about Jerusalem. We've been talking about Judea. Now I want to talk about to the ends of the earth. I want to talk about our community. I want to talk about going further and going farther. Now is the time and the fulfillment of the gospel going out. That's why Jesus came, because he loves us so much. So I want to give you just three quick points. And then we have a panel of people who have traveled the world and just some really cool stories individually. I wish I was a great world traveler. I'm not. I've been a few places, but we'll talk about that later. So I'm excited to hear their stories. But number one is this. It is the will of God to go out. We come here and sit to go out. That's what we're here for. We come in and sit to pray for the outside world, to come in here and sit so that they pray for the outside world. And it is this huge rotation. Sometimes we think if we just put our bottom in a chair, then God is so pleased. That's great. But I'm not taking that chair with me to stand before God. I'm taking souls with me. I'm taking souls. And so we've got to keep that in mind, that it's the will of God to go out. You know, Peter preached his first message, you remember, after this verse, and all of a sudden all these people get saved and there was different languages that were hearing the gospel. I mean, could you imagine how segregated everybody was? And now, I mean, could you imagine their hearts pumping? And they're like, okay, the Gentiles, let's just preach it. Let's just do it. Let's just give that altar call. I mean, how exciting was that moment? And we get to carry that moment on. Even, have you guys looked in the back of your Bibles and looked at these maps? And you're like, no. What are those there for, right? For these moments to see how Paul's missions trips went. He traveled around. A man who would murder Christians is now traveling around to Gentile areas and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going in there. And you know, you can read through, you know, the New Testament, and you can even see the challenges they went through as they preached to Gentile people. And it was like, now we have problems with, you know, our religious beliefs or things that weren't really essential to salvation, like eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And it was like, it's kind of like some confusing things, but they found out what the essentials to salvation were. And they realized, you know what? It is important for us to preach the gospels to the Gentiles, no matter what. We've got to go out there and preach to them. Number two is that we need some practical community involvement. So not only are we talking about the world in this workshop, but we're also talking about our own community and where we live in San Bernardino. You know, whatever city you're in, I'm living in Yucaipa right now. So I've got to be conscious about what is my practical community involvement, because prayer is powerful, and I'm going to end with that. And having good intentions, that's great. They're good intentions. But what is our practical involvement? Is it through outreach? Is it through coaching? Is it through PTA? You know, these are just some simple ideas. You know, my daughter, she played basketball, and the coaches, I mean, she had these amazing basketball coaches, and we would go to this church and we would practice there, and they were just really great people. They included her, and it was just a really neat thing. Well, at the end of the season, I realized, oh, you guys are the senior pastors of this church that we've been practicing at. Like, I just didn't even connect it, and I realized, oh, that's why you guys are so fun and amazing and kind. And you could just feel the Spirit of God in them. And so that type of stuff ministers to your community. You know, that type of stuff is going to reach out to people. Now, another way is serving in church. We do that all the time. In fact, I think we're experts at serving in church. And serving in church could be on outreach, where you go and serve your community. It could be to the convalescent homes. It could be to the homeless ministry. If you've never been on any of those, I really encourage you to go. It opens up your eyes. It makes you realize what you do have and how you can minister to other people, that you do have a gift and you do have something that people need. So get involved with that. Get on outreach. I try to go a few times a year, and I take my kids with me. They need to see this. They need to know that. Am I afraid? Not one bit. I'm not afraid. And you don't need to be afraid. We went on a Christmas one and we were giving out these huge bags of M&Ms, right? So then the drug dealers come out. And I think they've been out, and I think they've been up all night, you know, the way they come out. And, you know, they come out and they're, you know, just gangster looking guys. And they, you know, you guys want some M&Ms? Yeah, we'll take some M&Ms. You know, and so I give them some M&Ms and my kids are with me. And I'm like, you know what? God has a plan. I mean, they're huge. God has a plan for your life. He loves you. And he's like, all right, thank you very much. You know, and they just, and that's it. But I'm in the community. My kids are watching me. And some, I don't know if he's high or if he's not. I don't know if he's listening or he's not. But I know that planting a seed, I'm planting that seed. Someone's going to water it and someone's going to reap it. So we can do that in our community and be a part of that. And we've talked about reaching out to our neighbors. We've talked to all about that. I also want to talk to women about seasons in life. Because I know I've been there where I've had very little kids. And you hear messages like this and you just think you're almost in handcuffs. Like, you know, right? Girl, I got you. You're almost in handcuffs and you're thinking, well, I can't do this. Am I still reaching my community? Yes, and it's a season. And women have so many seasons. You have the season when you first get married. You have the season when you first have kids. You have a season when your kids are finally going to grade school, right? You have the season when they're... All the moms with little kids are like, yes, yes, bring that season, Lord, right? And then all the ones with all the kids who are empty nesters, and what do you have to say to us? Enjoy it. Embrace it. Hug them as much as you can. Okay, so we have these different seasons. And so embrace the season that you're in. And if you can't do the, if you can't join the PT, that's all right. There, you look three years down the line. If you can't coach a team, that's okay. This is not just it. It's not a box, right? So we need to remember that and not let condemnation come on us because we think we're not doing the will of God or reaching out. Another thing that we do as a family is we sponsor a child. I'm talking about reaching the world. So Compassion Children. I don't know if you girls have ever heard of that, but they go and they sponsor children all over the world who don't have food, who don't have schooling. And your money, I can't remember how much it is a month. I can't remember, maybe $50 a month, something like that. And you can pay that. And your child writes you and you write your child back. And you can hear about how they're learning in schools and how your money is feeding them a couple meals a day. And my kids get to be a part of that. Actually, they have these pop-up Compassion International little things you can walk through. I take my kids to them because it shows them what somebody lives in and where they go to school and what food that they eat. And my children know that, oh, that's the kid that we sponsor and this is what their life is like. And it gives them just a whole new perspective of the world. So as much as we can do that, it's really good to do that. And lastly, which I think is really influential and we put very little emphasis on how valuable it is prayer. Prayer, girls. Praying matters, and what I can't touch, I can still influence through prayer. If I can't touch the soil on those other grounds around the world, I can still pray. Mama at home, in the midnight hours, when you're nursing that baby or holding that baby, and you can't go out and be a part of the PTA, you can pray. So don't make it sound like it's some kind of weak thing. It's very powerful. When all these terrorist attacks were happening, people began to kind of talk down on prayer. Do you remember that? Pray for this city, hashtag all that. And someone said, you know, is prayer really working? It is working. Prayer makes things happen. Prayer pushes things. Prayer and puts it before heaven and before God. And what you do does matter. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this, I have a quote up there. I would rather teach 10 men to pray than 10 men to preach. Charles Spurgeon? The man who preached to thousands, who is huge in our history books, said he would rather teach 10 men to pray than 10 men to preach. That shows how powerful our prayers are. That shows that we have an influence in the spiritual realm. See, we may not all be called to be consistent on world mission trips. Maybe we can go on them sometimes, and maybe we can go on outreach sometimes. It takes a special person to be able to do that stuff consistently. In fact, it's a call of God on your life. But we can consistently pray, and we can consistently let the things that the news says influence us. And we can consistently let our world around influence, our world around us influence us to pray and push us to pray. See, the news can either lead us to depression, or it can lead us to our knees, to where we pray, or it can lead us to indifference, where we just don't care. I mean, you've heard so many bad things in 10 minutes that you almost are like, well, what can I do? We can pray, and we can change our nation and the world around us. We can pray. I have a video. Do we have that video, Stephen? We can lower the lights, but actually don't lower the lights. I'll just talk through it. We don't need the sound. But this is a video of birds, and Pastor Jess has showed it, and I just want to reiterate it again. But this is called a mermation, I think is what it's called. But what it is it's birds. And when the enemy comes against them, they begin to do this, and they begin to come together. And they become the strong spectacle that is scaring the enemy. Girlfriends, that's what we do with prayer. When you call your friend and you say, I need you to pray for my kid. I need you to pray for my husband. When something goes on the news, when something's happening in our community, and when we gather together, because that is the reflex that we know what to do. We just know to do it. We just know to do it. We just pray. And all of a sudden there is this strong force, and that's us. We become that. Don't ever let prayer become something weak to you. Pray for your city. Pray for San Bernardino. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your children. Pray for your workplace. Pray for your campus. Pray for them. One thing that'll help us pray is compassion. Compassion helps us to pray, right? We know we need to pray. So what's going to help us to pray? Okay? I mean, we know we need to do it. What's going to help? It's when we have compassion on others. It's when we let things affect us. It's when we let the walls come down and not be indifferent to the things that are going around us, but we actually let it affect us, and we begin to have compassion. Compassion brings prayer, and compassion brings miracles. I want to invite my friend Cynthia up here. Cynthia, let's give her a big hand. Cynthia was an intern at The Rock, and now she works here in the social media, and she is this crazy, awesome girl who has let compassion, I mean, change her world for the past year, about. And just to give her some background, she goes to a university around here. There it is. I don't want to name any names. And she came to me, and she's like, I just am broken over my campus. And she would talk about just crying for them. And she's like, is that normal? It's so normal in the kingdom of God, because that's what we need to pray. And so I want, if you were here on Sunday night, I kind of shared about somebody she's been working on to get saved. And because of that, she's been praying for them, and compassion has moved her. So she has an update on the story, but you can tell the whole story.
So a friend of mine, we were at Barnes & Noble, and there was a girl who was looking at like buying tarot cards. So it's funny because like the Christian section is right next to like the mysticism section, which is so funny because, you know, technically they're all the same, you know, all religions. So they're all put in the same little area in the back. And, you know, we were looking at, you know, just different Bibles and stuff. And then, you know, we see this girl, and she's looking at tarot cards, and she's young, you know, she's around my age. And I just felt like, man, like I really need to talk to her. So I'm telling my friend, like, I really feel like I need to talk to her. And then my friend, who's a little bit more outgoing than I am, is like, hey, like, what are you looking at? And I was like, oh no. Like, I was thinking of the approach, like, oh, maybe I should just, you know, you know, she begins to explain like, oh, well, I'm looking at buying tarot cards because I'm bipolar, and I have these manic episodes, and I know they're spiritual because I've had visions of having like Jesus's baby and like crazy demonic stuff. And, you know, so I'm standing there, and I'm like, well, like, have you ever like thought about like, you know, talking about it to like a pastor or like going to a church? Like, where do you stand on like the whole Jesus thing? And she said, well, I'm Christian, like, you know, but like my pastor just told me like I need to just start looking at other things, and, you know, like, because he didn't really have answers for me. So I was like, oh, well, no, I feel like this is all you need. Like, all you need is the Bible. Like, you know, like, Jesus is, I know a guy, and like, he's it. And so, you know, her and I start having dialogue and stuff, and then her friend comes, and the conversation changes a little bit. Her friend has like a satanic tattoo and all this stuff. She's like, come on, we need to go. And I was like, oh no, she's getting away. And so I'm like, oh man, like, what do I do? Like, I felt like we were making progress. Like, so I see her like in the checkout line, and So I'm like, you know, I just felt like God was like, just give her your number. So I was like, okay. Like, so I'm looking through my bag and I found like, a piece of like gum wrapper, like a gum wrapper. And so I literally just write my name and number and I'm like waiting for her to like get off the line. I feel like such a creep. And then like she come and like her friend checks out first. And so I'm like, hey, like, what's your name? And she's like, you know, just ignores me. And I was like, okay. So I'm just standing around them. And then she comes out and I'm like, hey, like, you know, I feel like I really know somebody who can help you. Like, you know, if you could just give me a chance, like, I bet I can help you out with your manic episodes. And I know a guy, and, you know, and that guy's Jesus, by the way. It's not some special guy. And so I give her this piece of wrapper, this cum wrapper, and I'm so convinced that, you know, a week goes by, a couple weeks go by, and I haven't heard from her. And then she texts me, and it's crazy because it's like, man, that was on a gum wrapper. Like, I lose things all the time. Like, you know, and like, it could have got washed in like, you know, like the wash or anything, but it just shows like when God has someone's hand, when his hand's on someone, like he's after them, he's going to get them and he's going to bring things to the memory. And so it's always fun watching that process. And, so, you know, she texts me, she's like, hey, like, you know, I think I really want to hear you out. So I was like, okay. So, you know, I'm like, yeah, you know, I'd love to meet with you about coffee. Like, I really do think like Jesus is it. Like, you don't need to look at anywhere else. Like, I really do think like Jesus is it. I'd love to talk to you face to face. Then she gives me like this super long text message about like the, like mother God she serves and all these like Old Testament gods. I'm like, man, they're still around. Like, what are you doing? Like, these gods are dead, you know, and so she's telling me like, no, like this is the God I go to for healing. And this is the God and this God. And like, Jesus is one of them, but also there are these other gods. So, you know, I was like, man, like, how do I reply to this? So I just said, you know, I'd really like to talk to you, you know, face to face. Like, I don't want to get into it over text message. So, me and my friend, we had coffee with her on Monday. It was like a 4-hour long like discussion. She really opened up. I think she just wanted someone to hear her out because I don't think anybody had really heard her out. Like, you know, what she went like. So her family is very spiritual. Mom is like really into like being a psychic and like all this stuff. So it makes sense as she's talking about it. And you know, she talks about like her struggle with, you know, being bipolar and she had this kind of perception of it. Like, well, this is just what God wants me. This is where God wants me. This is how God wants me to live. And so I think the thing that really turned everything was when I said, and my friend and I were telling her like, you know what, but I feel like God wants more. And she has a daughter and we were saying like, would you want your daughter to go through this? And she was like, no, like I wouldn't. And I was like, I don't think God wants you to go through this either. And so everything just started shifting. And she's like, you know what? No one's ever told me that, you know? And so she, you know, that was kind of how the conversation ended. And then, you know, she was like, she reached out to me and was like, hey, like, I'd really like to go to the church you're talking about. So I was like, all right, like, let's come. So she went last night. And, you know, and so, you know, she enjoyed it. She said she's going to bring her mom next week. And so it's so much fun just watching God, like, work with people and just being, like, a piece. Like, it's my favorite pastime.
That's crazy. So cool. Thank you, Cynthia. So that's what we can do. We find those opportunities in those moments. And she would not have been looking or noticed the opportunity had she not had compassion already, because God spoke to her in the midnight hours. She's been praying for those opportunities. And she came to church last night, you guys. Like, she loved it and is bringing her mom next week. Like, this is crazy. This is so cool. So I want to encourage you that compassion is just a vehicle that gets us to pray, that helps miracles happen like that right there with salvation. Judgment can kill compassion. And sometimes we can just judge a person before we hurt for them and love on them. And that's not, had Cynthia done that, I'm not sure what would have come of it. You know, but because she was able to have that compassion and love them, God's using her. And with compassion, I want to just encourage you to put yourself in the other person's shoes. That's what we just need to do. Just think about God. What are they going through? What are they feeling? And, you know, lately I've been to a couple conferences this year and I feel like people are saying the same thing. We've got to lament with people. We've got to hurt with them. Sometimes lamenting and hurting with somebody is almost like, well, go on, move on. Don't be sad too long. We got to keep going. And it's almost like, why? I need to feel for them. I mean, they're hurting and I need to hurt with them and I need to care for them. And that compassion, it's okay to be there. It's okay to be there because it leads you to prayer and it leads you to another place with God. So I want to encourage you with that. Another thing that helps us pray is the fear of the Lord helps us pray. And the fear of the Lord is kind of a funny subject, right? I feel like I want to preach a message on the seven stages of grief with the fear of the Lord. Like, first people are really mad about it. Like, I'm not supposed to be fearing God. There's no way. Like, denial, and then there's anger, and then there's acceptance and all that. Like, it's just like the fear of the Lord is something that's kind of misunderstood. And if I can explain it just briefly with myself, you know, God tells us to do some things very, very plainly in the scripture. And when I say the fear of the Lord, it's more like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will do that. Because I will stand before you one day and you've asked me to do it. And it's not that I'm afraid of God. It's just a fear of the Lord that's inside of me that I understand he is God. I understand that he's over everything. And if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. And so the fear of the Lord can lead us to prayer, because in 2 Peter 3:9, it says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. And he's talking about go to hell or without salvation, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief, that then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. So I just want to explain to you that there is a time coming, and Jesus is saying that we need to preach the gospel, reach out to people, pray for their souls, and it is his will that people get saved. He wills that everyone has salvation. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. And so he would even tarry even longer so that people can hear the gospel and can be prayed for so that they can get salvation. He wants to spend eternity with as many people as possible because he loves us and he cares about us. And that's what we carry with us. That's that fear of the Lord. Okay, Lord, I know one day you're coming back, and I'm going to do my hardest, Father, to preach the gospel, to pray for people, and to love the world around me, to reach the world. We carry this amazing thing with us, the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts 1:8 said, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. We live in a time where we are with God 24/7, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's an amazing time. And I remember as a teenager, a guest speaker preached about, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to go to Moses and we're going to say, you know, when you split the Red Sea, what was that like? Was that crazy? Like, how did that feel with walls of water on each side of you? You talk to David and you think, oh my goodness, when you saw Goliath and you just had the faith to take him down, what was that like? And then they're going to turn around to us and they're going to say, but you had the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What was that like? What was that like to be with God 24/7, to have his Spirit lead you how to pray, lead you where to witness to somebody? So we live in exciting times and we get to do that. And after service, maybe you have some questions about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Sue, everybody knows Pastor Sue, but she's going to be here. If you have some questions about the Holy Spirit or want that baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's just that exciting time that we live in that God's given to us. So anyways, I want to go ahead and invite up the world panel. Can we go ahead and bring up Pastor Steve, Reverend Linda, and Reverend Beth? Let's give it up for them. And we're going to hear them tell us some stories about reaching the world. Like I said, I've been on a few mission trips that really changed my life. I mean, really did. I went to Mexico, and that was amazing. I went to Costa Rica, and we got to stay in a cloud jungle, and that was crazy. That was really exciting. And I went to Hawaii on a mission trip, which nobody will probably believe it was a mission trip, but it really was. So we did do work for God. But these guys, I mean, they obviously have a call and a passion for the world. So we're going to have them just kind of share some stories. And then also I have a number up on the overhead. If we have time to ask them some questions, then you guys can text the questions into this number. So maybe you hear them tell a story, or you just have whatever, some random questions. Maybe we can ask them about their influence. But the first one is Reverend Beth. Let's give it up for
Hello.
Reverend Beth. We kind of look alike today.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
We look alike all the time. But we're little stamps. All my sister's little factory. But So Beth growing up was always the fearless one. I'll just give you some background. Beth is my youngest sister. So there's four of us. And she was always the fearless one. And my mom was a really good mom because she knew she could never raise us all the same. Right? Four girls, but you do it. You have to raise your kids custom made, right? And so Beth was really fearless. So she always, I really honestly feel, had my mom not let Beth do these kind of like crazy things as a young person, she probably would have gotten in trouble with gangs or something because she would have found something that was terrifying and have done it. But she has her pilot's license at, how old were you when you had?
I think 18.
18 years old. So, I mean, that's not really about the world, but it goes to show you that she's going to talk about how she moved to Africa when you were how old?
18, 19.
Okay, like fearless, like, you know, my mom, she probably prayed a lot, but you want to kind of just share some stories for them?
Yeah, so I love missions. I still do missions. I've been doing missions with Pastor Paul since I think I was like 13 or 14, and now me and him lead missions together, and it's so much fun. We just got back from Nicaragua before that. In summer or break, we did Mexico. And so I love it. I think missions are so important. So I've been all over South America, Central America, Europe, Africa, all that. And I think the biggest thing I've seen is that, and I say this all the time, but I love it, is that there's people just like you and me that are fighting the good fight. In the middle of the jungle in Peru, they're singing the praises of the same name you sang today. And we are part of a body that is powerful and it is huge and it is good. And I just got to say, we are the church. And nothing makes me more proud than to be part of Jesus's church. But something that you know, I've seen being a part of missions, and if you know, you're never too young, you're never too old to go on missions. I think one of our, the oldest women that we brought to Nicaragua, she had the most energy. Like, she put me to shame. I was like, can you stop talking? Because I'm trying to go to sleep. And she's like, when are we going to go to this? You know, and she, you know, when you have the passion of Christ, it doesn't matter how old you are, but one thing for missions is, I love this verse from Matthew. It talks about, we are the light of the world. We are like a city on a hilltop. It's Matthew 5:13. And the reality is that we are the light. No matter if you're in another country, no matter if you are in your school, no matter if you are in your family, come on now, you are the light. And one thing that missions has really taught me, if I could just share this, is it makes salvation become a reality to another individual. You know, we're part of a mega church. We're part of a huge church in San Bernardino. And we get to see people come to Jesus by the masses. I think 7 people came to Jesus last night. They come to the altar and we see it and we are so happy. We're so excited. But to be completely honest, even as a reverend, you kind of get used to the masses. You get used to the numbers. You get used to people coming to Jesus. And one thing that is huge is on the missions field, you lead an individual to salvation. It's just you and that person. And you ask the question, do you want to make Jesus your Lord? You're asking, do you want your whole life to be changed? And you're probably shaking because I always do. And I'm probably nervous and I'm sweating because I don't really know what exactly I'm saying. And then you lead that individual to Christ and salvation becomes alive. And when I come back from a missions trip, and this, you don't have to go on a missions trip to learn this, this is why I'm sharing it, but when I come back on the missions trip, it's like that feeling of I just led someone to Christ. Someone else needs Jesus. And it becomes alive on the inside of me, and suddenly my eyes are open, my heart is awakened, and now it's not just some people at a coffee shop. Now it's not just somebody at Walmart I pass by. It's an individual who does not have Jesus Christ, the answer, the healer, the redeemer, you know, and it becomes alive on the inside of me. And you know, a couple weeks ago, we had an intern retreat, and you can stop me. I'm not even sure how long this was ago, but, You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a retreat, and I took the interns. We took them to this house in the middle of the grass. I'm kind of like that weird leader. I like to do Jesus things. So I built a little cross, and I took them in the grass, and I made them all sit down. And we put a cross up, and then we sat down. And I said, what is a way that Jesus was there for you? Tell me, if you can say anything where Jesus was faithful to you, what was it? And nobody said, he got me a new car. Nobody said, he got me a job. Nobody said, man, he got me some new Nikes. They began to tell stories of, my dad left me when I was a teen and I cried myself to sleep, but Jesus was there. They began to tell me about how they experienced anxiety so bad. They would sleep at their mother's feet and in her room at 20 years old and crying themselves to sleep because of anxiety and because of depression. But Jesus was there. Began to talk about eating disorder and how they were in rehab, but the only thing that they could hold on to was Jesus. And I began to hear these stories, and it reminded me that we've been saved from some really big stuff. And our stories need to be told. And just like we were saved, there's other people. They deserve that same freedom. They deserve it. They deserve it for us to step out of our comfortability, for us to step out of our anxiousness. Yeah, you're probably going to stumble in your words. Yeah, you're probably going to say something weird. You are. It's just going to happen. But they deserve the freedom because I got it and you got it. And when I got back from Nicaragua, you know, in Nicaragua, it's like the gloves are off. You know, on a mission trip, the gloves are off. You are there to get people saved. It doesn't matter. You are crazy. Like, I got crazy eyes on mission trips, okay, people? And anyone I passed, I was like, do you know Jesus? Man, we were in the middle of a gas station, and the security guard, I think he thought I was stealing coffee, because I kind of was. And I was just, you know, slurping it down. It was the only coffee we could find. And I paid for it. Just kidding, people. But the security guard, he had his eyes on me because I was drinking so much coffee. And I just began to talk to him about Jesus and anyone and everyone. I remember I went to a coffee shop right when I got back from Nicaragua. And I'm a fast walker. I'm a fast talker. I do things. My favorite saying to my interns is, let's move with the purpose, people. Like, I don't play around. Let's go. And I can get very fast, but I walked in this coffee shop and I felt like, okay, I'm back into my normal life here, you know, and I'm just getting my coffee. And then I stopped and I said, wait a second. If I was on the missions field, I'd be looking around. I'd be saying, well, who can I talk to? I remember I turned around, I looked at this girl, and I saw her in the parking lot earlier, and I just began to talk to her about her car. I began to talk to her about her life, and she asked where I was going. I said, oh, I'm going to church. And this conversation began. And you don't need to go on a missions trip to get that. But if we could just slow down and look around to, one thing Dr. Kovernick, he taught our team, he said, you always need to be listening to the person you're talking to and listening to the Holy Spirit. Looking around of what's going on in your life, but listening to the Holy Spirit, what is in front of me? And so that's one thing that mission trip all my life, all these years has taught me is, man, there's an opportunity in front of you. We need to seek it. We need to find it. It may be a 2-second conversation. It may be a God bless you. It may be a smile. Whatever it is, I know that God can use it. So
I have a question for you. Good. Yes. That was good. Okay, so you've been all these places. Do you, yes. What drives you to go there? Like, why do you get like travel bug, or do you like, I'm just curious.
Do I have like 2 minutes? Okay.
Yes.
I promise. This is it. You know, me and Pastor Paul, we were talking, and mission trips, they refresh me. They refresh me because you're there with such a purpose, you know, and it reminds me, it slows me down. It reminds me of why I'm here, our purpose on this earth. It's to bring Jesus, bring people to Jesus. And there's this verse, it's called the great young ruler. The rich young ruler. And Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and I think I've preached about this before, but he was young, he was rich, and he had power. That is good enough for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's got it going on. He was young, he was rich, and he had power. And Jesus comes to him, and he's talking with him, and the young man, he says, hey, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? He said, oh, it's simple. Just follow the commandments. You could tell in the story that something strikes that young man because he continues to ask because he's questioning. He says, Jesus, wait a second. the commandments, I'm already following them. Are you talking about this one, and this one? He talks about the Ten Commandments, and Jesus says, yes, just follow those. And something still isn't sitting right in this young man. And he says, but Jesus, I'm following all the commandments, but something is still missing. And then Jesus says, okay, take everything you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and follow me, and we will reach people and bring them to the kingdom of God. You see, there was something that was missing. I think, you know, you can come and we can get saved, and we can come and we can go to church and we can get used to it. But there's a purpose to bring people to Jesus. If you've ever been in your Christian walk and you're saying, I feel like something's missing. If you've ever been in your Christian walk and you're saying, you know, I've been here for a while. It's kind of getting boring. Is this all that there is to come and fill a seat? It's because you're missing something. It's the purpose to take that freedom you gained and to give it out. And so that's why I keep going. That's because good. Of that purpose. Because I can be here and I can receive, but unless I'm giving it out, there is something on the inside of me that is crying out for more.
That's good.
So that's why.
Okay, one more question. Someone texted in, and I know you were in Africa for 6 months. She worked at an orphanage. So,
yes.
Watoto Orphanage. So what do you do to battle compassion fatigue? So when you see and hear so much hurt, compassion is really hard. And I know Skype us sometimes and couldn't even talk about things. Yeah. You'd just say it was really hard.
Yeah.
So what do you do?
I mean, I have compassion fatigue here all the time.
Right.
Like,
I know.
I'm really not as compassionate as you guys think I am. Like, I'm really not. But, you know, you hear story after story and you're just like, oh my gosh, like, what can I do? I think, you know, on the spot, I can honestly say that the burdens aren't yours to carry. They're not yours. You can't save them anyways. Sorry, you can't. Like, I can't make an orphan have a mom.
Right.
I cannot personally make a sick person better. So why put that on myself? But I can take them to the one who can.
Right.
You know?
That's good. That's great.
And I think our compassion, we want to fix it. I'm definitely a fixer. I'm like, I got to fix it. I will YouTube it. I'll figure out how to do it. Let me fix it kind of thing. But the reality is that you can't do it anyways. And so don't put that pressure on yourself. And what you could do is great. But what Jesus can do is so much greater.
That's good.
Don't even try to hold them back from the true freedom that Jesus can give. So take it to Jesus.
Good. That's a good answer. Okay. Sometimes Q&A is always like, okay, do we know this? You did great. Okay. Reverend Linda and Pastor Steve.
Woo! They're the bomb.
These two, I have so much respect for you guys. Like that, we've known them ever since me and Richard were teenagers, and Pastor Steve, Richard was 16 or 17 and you would have him memorize scripture. He just I don't even know how you guys started that relationship, but you just saw him and said, memorize scripture. So they're going to share about, you guys can, you know, take maybe 15 minutes and just share about, they've been to China. They just came back from Brazil, and kind of tell us your stories. And then also, how do we pray for the world?
I'll talk about prayer. Okay. Hi. Missions has been, I think, in our hearts since we were children. We would hear missionaries come to our church and speak, and I would go, oh my goodness, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I would enjoy that at all. But he, on the other hand, wanted to be a missionary to China. And so when I first met him, I knew that that was the burning desire of his life. And when he wanted to kind of have a friendship and start dating, I said, nope. I am not called to the mission field. Don't want to be called to the mission field. See ya. But that changed over time. And after seminary, we went to a special luncheon that a missionary friend of his was doing. He and his wife had the desire to go to the biggest cities on earth and live in the slums and start a church there. Live among the poor as poor. It's the only banquet that I've ever been to where all we got was a little bit of rice and a couple of noodles and a glass of water, because they wanted us to deal with how the people that they're going to minister to lived. And they challenged us for three different levels. One was go with them and live among the poor as poor. The second was take your education and your skills and go live in that foreign country, but have a house in the city or the suburbs where the missionaries that were living as poor all the time could have a place to rest once in a while. We thought about the first two, and I went, The third area was live in the United States where you are and decide how much is enough. How much of a car? How many shoes? How much of a grocery allowance do you really need? And save the rest and give it to missions. That's something all of you can do. How much is enough so that I can give? Now, that's above your tithe. That's an offering. But we can give offerings to missions. You know, you could say, well, but it's not very much. I only have a dollar or two left over at the end of the month. Maybe not even that. But remember what Jesus did with a couple of fish. He multiplied it. So there are ways to be involved in missions that don't take, you know, a 12-hour flight to Brazil. And you can do that every day of your life. Just ask the Lord, bless my resources, and how much is enough? I ask myself that all the time. And before I throw something away, can it be fixed first? So we fix a lot of things. But let that go down into your heart. See what God does with that. Yes, we've had the privilege of going to a number of places. These are short-term mission trips for us. And it's been our privilege to, yes, bring people to Jesus, but also go out and feed the poor. We went to the dump. There are people in the Philippines who live in the dump with their children. Their little shacks are made out of cardboard. The floor is dirt. And the children go through the trash trying to find something that might still be edible or something else that somebody threw away that they might sell. I'll never forget the look of that or the smell of that. It makes you so grateful for God's blessings on your life here. Yeah, our country has a lot of problems, but wow. You get back home, I sort of want to kiss the ground, you know? Because we go to places that other people maybe just don't want to go, where the people are so sick and so stressed, and we get to lay hands on them and pray for them and see Jesus shine on their faces. When we were in Brazil a couple of weeks ago, he's very outgoing. I am not quite so much, and so... At the end of a service, he was looking for people to pray for so that the joy of the Lord would be theirs and all that kind of thing. And it was loud and noisy.
There were a lot of them falling down under the Spirit one after a time.
I went to the back of the auditorium, and it was a large auditorium. There must have been at least 2,000 people there. But there were women that were just sitting quiet and alone and sad. And it was my privilege to go look for them and pray over them. You know, I could pray quietly in English. I didn't have a translator with me, and I don't know Portuguese. But it was just, we can pray for people and sense that God has lifted that burden, and the tears will start down, you know. And then they open their eyes, and they give you a great big hug. And you know, Jesus ministered to them just in your quiet prayer and a hug. And I don't know how many times that happened, church after church. It was just a real blessing. And so we go on these missions trips because we love the idea of reaching out to others. Sometimes we just give money and others can go. We also go to encourage the pastors and the missionaries that are there because they get tired And they want fresh oil, and we can do that. We're so blessed in the church where we are, and with the resources of other ministries in this country, we get to share that. And sometimes we get to go and take food, and that's always a blessing. We went to a park when we were in Brazil, and they had set it up. There was a little bounce house, and they had brought in clothes and things that they could give away, so we got to be part of that. And we would just walk up to people and say, would you like us to pray for you? And a number of them said yes, and so we got to pray for them for whatever that need was, a family relationship or a pain in their back, and we got to see Jesus heal those. Pains went away, and, you know, they were refreshed. So there are all kinds of reasons to go. Oh, there's a wonderful organization called Samaritan's Purse. Does anybody know about Samaritan's Purse? Instead of giving our grandchildren loads of things they don't need at Christmas, we ask them to, we provide the money and they choose the little gifts that go in a shoebox that Samaritan's Purse takes every Christmas and distributes it in countries where it's really unsafe to be a Christian. So that's one thing that we do. We have our grandchildren go on the computer, and Samaritan's Purse has a website. You can sign up for the little things that go in the box, and they have a way to know, you know, even the five-year-old can choose the doll that goes in the box that will go overseas to a little girl who has nothing. So
that's really cool. I think that is such a practical thing that we could all do, Reverend Linda.
Yeah.
I have a question. Someone texted in a question. If people are set in their ways but feel like they need to step out into something extreme for Jesus, would missions be a good place to start?
Of course. Yeah. Go with a team. You don't have to organize the thing yourself. The team that we were part of this time had 150 people, most of them between the ages of 13 and 29. So we took two of our oldest grandsons in order to drop them in the deep end of the pool called missions.
So you guys are retired, and you just got back from a mission trip.
Yeah.
I think that's a good example. I mean, that's a really cool thing. And you went with your grandkids. Like, wow, that is so cool. Sorry.
Yep. And I'm not retired.
Oh, sorry.
Only he is retired.
Yes, ma'am.
Girls, if you are a wife or a mother or a grandmother, there is no retirement for you.
Amen.
We get to minister with laundry and cooking till Jesus comes.
Glory, yes.
And the spirit of joy. Yes, we are missionaries in our own home. And speaking of still working, I've got a piano lesson to teach in less than half an hour. So I'm going to turn the microphone over to you.
And she's going to walk out.
Yeah. You're good. Thank you, Reverend Linda. You're the best.
Okay, I could tell you some really cool stories, because I am so grateful that God has used me in Indonesia, the Philippines, Bangladesh, Ukraine, a few others I'm not remembering at the moment. But what can you do? That's why I made up this little sheet that you have. And do you think God loves people? For God so loved the world, all right? Well, the 10 nations with the greatest population are there, and so that's a prayer list for you. How do you pray for a nation? You pray for its leaders. You pray for the Spirit of God to be poured out on the church. You pray for a people movement to Jesus. You pray for church planting movements to form, for the salvation and discipleship of the people. That's a big amount there, and that's all I'm going to say about it. The next little paragraph, the Great Commission. The gospel is for those who haven't heard it yet, and you can look up those scriptures. Do you know what an unreached people group is? It's an ethno-linguistic group of people. There are about 16,000 of them in the world. But these are the people groups that have no indigenous church planting movement in them. And if you go to Joshua Project, the 100 largest unreached people groups, 25 million people in the 100 largest unreached people groups, I encourage you to go there. You can pray for those one at a time, or you can click on them and find out more about them so you can pray more for them. That's 25% of the world's population, almost 2 billion people that live in... See, if you tell your neighbor and your neighbor tells your neighbor, we can save everybody in the United States, but it won't get to these 2 billion people unless we have missionaries.
Right.
That cross the cultural barriers, the language barriers, and invest their lives and sometimes lose them in the process. There are some missionary organizations. These are just a few that Linda and I have had the privilege of giving to recently. And then the cultural mandate at the bottom. We want the Inland Empire saved, which means we can't just talk about personal forgiveness. People have physical needs. They need health help. They need food and clothing. And so do people around the world. And so I want, if you're willing to participate in the cultural mandate, which is what we have to have, we get to have godlike dominion over the whole earth, so that the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so here are some, Linda and I read Breakpoint Daily every day. It's a free email. It'll come 5 days a week, and you can get it if you want to keep up with and pray about the culture wars and help God win in our nation and in the state of California. Alliance Defending Freedom is an amazing outfit that is legal eagles who are on God's side, and that's a phenomenal thing. Open Doors for the Persecuted Church, Samaritan's Purse for International Relief. Those are just a few. There are so many, but you can get in contact with any of those. One of the most important things that you can do if you don't go is to not only pray, but also give. I've had the privilege the last, since I retired about a year ago, I've been Wednesday mornings going to the prayer meeting, the morning prayer meeting at ISOM, International School of Ministry, with Dr. Baron Gilfillan. And so I was there yesterday morning, and they are doing amazing work. 140 nations, more than 75 languages, the gospel is being preached. But it takes money to keep that going, and it's summer. Guess what? People giving drops off in the summer. And I'd like you to agree with me. I thought the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. I hope I got it from the Lord and didn't make it up yesterday. But there's somebody who's been giving to a ministry or an organization that's not being very productive, that is finding out about International School of Ministry yesterday or today, so by the end of the day tomorrow, they can call in and make a donation of about $10,000. Would you like to pray for that? They're $14,000 behind right now, and they have payroll tomorrow. I mean, this is a missionary organization,
right?
That's cutting edge, but somebody needs to give them some money.
And what's really cool is that The Rock supports that already.
Oh, yeah.
And so anything over and above is a blessing, you know, of course, to them. But your monthly giving, we support missionaries all around
That's
the world.
Right.
So just your tithes and offerings regularly support the missionaries that The Rock supports all over the world. And anything, like Reverend Linda was saying, over and above your tithes and offerings, if you don't know where to give it, you can give it to The Rock, ISOM. So those are really trusted places.
I'd like to give you a personal challenge. I realize the time says zero right now, but I think I can do this in about 45 seconds. Did you know that heaven knows how you pray? What kind of a reputation do you have in heaven for the kind of prayers you pray?
Pastor Steve, you're good. That's so good. Tell us.
Well, if you only go into the throne room to complain about stuff and ask for a few little things, what kind of a reputation do you have as a person who prays? I mean, isn't it time for somebody to be going into the throne room of God and saying, let's have 500 million end time harvesters?
Woo! Tell us.
Or pray, take one of these nations day after day after day for a week, and then try another one for a week and another one for a week. You can get a reputation in heaven for somebody who loves the world like God does.
Amen.
That can make a difference in the world. Because we loved it, and every Sunday from between the first and second service in the little room around the corner there, we have world prayer. Some of you should come in.
Right.
I mean, it's only a half an hour, but the Holy Spirit gives us prophetic prayers about the stuff that's going on. Did you know that Mosul was Daesh, ISIS was finally driven out of Mosul because we've been praying for it?
Amen.
I mean, it's a great thing to pray your prayers in the closet or with a bunch of Christians and then see the answers on the news headlines.
Praise God.
All right.
And tell again that time, Sunday mornings. When do you guys do world prayer?
10:30.
10:30, Sunday mornings in the...
No, in this little room right over here.
Wonderful.
Yeah, they moved us. Yeah, we're in the room right in there. You can come in from the outside. It's the door next to the one that goes to the food place.
Okay, real quick, maybe 1 or 2 minutes... How do you handle, this is a question someone texts, how do you handle when you come across someone you meet and they say they don't want to be saved, causing you to become discouraged?
Pardon me for laughing. There are so many people that are ready to come to the Lord. Don't waste your time on the ones that don't want Him. Pray for them. Because God will work in their life and make their life so uncomfortable they'll cry out for help. But in the meantime, it's not your problem to be, or not your job to be the Holy Spirit. It's your job to share the love of God with the ones that are willing to come towards Him and focus Good. Your time in that direction.
Good answer. Let's give it up for them. Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.